Please take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 24. If you're in need of a Bible, we have in the past printed the scripture on the lyric sheet, and with the pastor leaving suddenly and some of the changes, we didn't have a chance to reprint those. And so if you need a Bible, we can get one of those to you. Just throw your hand up and we can pass one to you. Okay, very good. In Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be today. So in great coordination with the subject that I had intended to preach on today, a national scientific organization adjusted something they call the doomsday clock this week. And I greatly appreciate their timing because it just fits right so perfectly. There's this doomsday clock, and the idea of it is, how close are we to this apocalyptic ending of the world? And as this body of scientists gathered together and discussed it, they decided that we indeed needed to move that clock forward. They have adjusted that clock dozens and dozens of times throughout the years, backwards and forwards as the case may be. We are now 2 minutes shy of the apocalyptic ending of the world. I find it wonderfully interesting that it's a scientific organization that does this, because of all the promise and the prospect that science purports to give to us through its technological advances and its discoveries, at the end of the day, even they have this acknowledgement that they have a somewhat dark and dismal view of where the world is headed. You would think that, the technology will take us to grander and greater things, but here's this doomsday clock saying, no, it's going to be the end of the world because of all the conflict and wars and just the different things that they tell us. You know, if you turn on the TV or you watch any movies today, you'll see a lot of videos and movies with this kind of theme, the end of the world theme. Right now, it's very popular to include zombies and the zombie apocalypse in your movie making. Especially when I was growing up, the big thing was aliens. Aliens were going to invade, and that was going to bring about the end of the world. Others show nuclear disaster and fallout, what it would be after this nuclear holocaust and all this kind of thing, or what it would be after climate change leads to disaster and chaos and calamity. There's no shortage of movie making along those themes. And it's interesting that our world, for the rejection and the scorn that they have for those who would say that the world is headed to a cataclysmic end, our world seems to innately acknowledge this world is headed somewhere. It has some direction it's going. And very much right now, most people seem to agree from their innate senses of things, it does not seem to be going in a good direction. It's going to end badly, whether that's with zombies rising up, aliens invading, or some other disaster or calamity. Well, we as Christians believe this world too is going somewhere. It is headed in a certain direction, but we have a different perspective and a different outlook as where things are headed. And let me give you a little bit of the backstory as to where Christians understand things are headed, because we as Christians acknowledge that Jesus Christ came into this world as a man. God Himself put on flesh and came into this world, and He lived a life. He lived a life as a man, but without sin. And in that sinless life, He went to a cross. And on that cross, He died a sacrificial and atoning death for our sins. The sins of those who trust in Christ were laid on Him and paid for at that cross. And His righteousness, His wholeness, His perfection was transferred to us. And Jesus Christ was not defeated by death and sin in the grave. 3 days later, He rose again triumphant and bringing an end to the reign of death and sin over mankind. He rose again, and for 40-some days, He was with His disciples, teaching them and instructing them and guiding them. And after 40 days, our Lord ascended into heaven. The disciples watched as He took flight and lifted up off the ground and disappeared as a cloud passed by. And He's not some space guy in a spacesuit up there high and above. It's as though He went behind the curtain. Think of the curtain in the temple. He's behind this veil of a realm we don't see, but is very real and very present. And He is right now ruling and reigning over His people, over His church. But one day, Jesus Christ will come again. The skies will be rolled up as a scroll, the Scriptures say. And Christ will descend. And He will come for His people. And He will bring judgment to those who have rejected Him. Just for a moment, pause and think about how strange a message and a reality it is that we profess as Christians. It is not something you would have picked up had you just looked at the world on the surface. It is not something that you would have expected. There's no innate sense that leads us in that direction. For all the scientific marvels of the world, science does not lead you to the understanding that this is where the world ends, where the world is headed. We profess an amazing and astounding good news, gospel message. Well, Jesus Christ gave us some instruction about that time when He would come again. We're going to focus in on that portion of the message today in Matthew 24. I want to look with you at what Jesus says will be the signs that Christ is coming again. In Matthew 24, verse 3, we read this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" So the disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs that You are coming? And what we need to understand is a couple of things before we read what Jesus explains these signs to be. First of all, they are indeed signs. You know what a sign is. As you're traveling down the road, you see a sign that it's so many miles to this town. And then as you travel a little bit further, there's a sign that says it's so many more or so many less miles to this town. And you know you're approaching it. It gives you that information. That sign is not the town. And it doesn't mean you've necessarily arrived unless it's the sign saying this is where you're going. Where you're headed to. But it gives you a message. It points a direction, right? So what Jesus is saying is, look, here are some directional signs, some markers that you will encounter in this world that will point beyond themselves to a greater reality. And that reality is the sure coming of our Lord. The second reality we need to understand of what Jesus is going to say to us is these signs are not just signs that are going to occur in a certain limited point of time, perhaps moments or years right before He comes. But these signs are going to be signs that are going to take place throughout the time period of Christ's ascension and Christ's return. So these signs are going to be signs that we will see today. And it may mean that Christ is imminent tomorrow, but it may mean He may yet have 10,000 years before He returns. It's not a trigger to say, oh, it's we can figure it out and we can calculate and we can draw some schematics to say this is the order of events and how things are going to play out. But these are just instead signposts saying when we see this happen, we as Christians can take heart because we know our Lord is coming. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word as we look at what Christ has to say. Beginning in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in My name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of Me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And so, Lord, we say, even so, come quickly. Lord, as we encounter these signs, stir in us the hope and the faith and obedience that we need to live in this time. and to be faithful in this time. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning I wanted to talk with you briefly about the six signs that Jesus points out to us of the sure hope that He will come. And then I want to point out to you two ways we respond to these signs as a believer in this world. So six signs and two ways we respond. The first sign that Jesus points out to us in this passage of Scripture is that the signpost of wars and rumors of wars. These are of various scales, various sizes, from small skirmishes between different tribes to global events of the world wars to cataclysmic battles between nations. Statisticians tell us that currently there are 65,600,000 people in the world today who have been displaced by war or its effects. That's a huge number. And so while we live in the relative peace and security here in central Illinois of our country, we're reminded that there are those who are not as fortunate as we and who are even now fleeing the ravages and the effects of war. We can look back over the countless centuries and consider the countless millions of people who lost their life, whether they were going into battle to fight, whether they were defending their nation, or whether they were merely caught in the crossfire of the battles and skirmishes that took place. Millions of people have lost their life to the ravages of war. And the reality is that until Christ returns and sets up His reign, people will continue to battle and fight over temporal power in this world. Only Christ brings peace. In this world, there will be no peace. Christ promised us that. So when we hear of the saber rattling that takes place even between our country and North Korea presently, or we hear of the ravages of war in Syria and Afghanistan and throughout other countries in this world, remember, it's a sign. It's a post reminding us that Christ will come and He will bring war to an end. He will bring peace. The second sign that Jesus points out to us is that of famine. Famine can be caused by a number of things. Famine can be caused by natural disasters that cut off supplies of food or destroy crops so that there's not enough food in a particular area. It can be caused by economic distress, where the prices of food become out of the reach of the average person. It can be caused by political strife and even ill will when resources are withheld in order to depress and attack a people group. We're told again by statisticians that one out of eight people living today do not have enough food day to day in order to live. That they're short on supply of food. No doubt you have seen commercials on TV that have pleaded for you to interact and to do something to help in famine relief around the world. And I pray that at times you have done that very thing. We support local groups and organizations that seek to relieve famine and hunger here locally and also globally as well. But when you recognize and realize that, as Jesus says, the poor will always be with you. There will always be those who will struggle to have the resources, the basic necessities they need day to day. And when in fact, you may encounter it in your sphere of influence, of people you encounter. When you see that, remember it is a sign. It's a sign pointing to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the bread of life, who when He comes will host a great banquet for all and will supply every need for everyone. The third signpost that Jesus points out to us is that of earthquakes, or we might say natural disasters. Even this week we had an earthquake in America along the coast of Alaska that led to concerns about tsunamis and waves and things of that nature. When we see the earth itself seeming to act in ways that we can't control and leading to disaster and chaos. It was but a few short years ago that the tornado ravaged just north of here, even as we sat and worshipped in this very building. And we have encountered this year the floods and the disasters that have taken place in Houston and along the Gulf Coast. the rains came down and there seemed to be no end of it. When nature and creation itself seems to be buckling and coming apart, Christ says, remember, it is a signpost. Romans 8 puts it this way. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So as we see earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and drought and fire sweep across our land, we can take heart as a Christian. It is a signpost. Creation itself is yearning for Christ's return, as we too continue to yearn. The fourth signpost that Jesus points out to us, in addition to war and famine and earthquake and natural disasters, the fourth one is that of persecution. Do you recognize that globally and statistically, at this present time, Christians are the most persecuted faith group in the world? Maybe hard for us to recognize as we live in the relative safety and security here in our country. But right now, 25 million Christians face high levels of persecutions. That is one out of every 12 Christians globally. Each month, to help us wrap our brains around this, each month, 322 Christians on average are killed around the world because of their faith. 214 church properties are destroyed globally. 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians because of their faith, including beatings, abductions, rape, arrests, and forced marriages. Persecution is not something of the olden days. It's not something that took place back under the Roman Empire. Persecution is alive and well. Mathematically, more Christians were persecuted in the last year than in the last many years. It is a growing trend. Jesus promises this. All who seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We here in America may face small slights. We may face the person who may laugh at us or mock us or ridicule us our faith. We may face the co-worker who likes to make Jesus Christ the butt of jokes. We may occasionally have a door shut or a friendship ended because of our faith. But we need to remember our brothers and sisters who endure much greater things. So when you hear of the sufferings of Christ, those who are persecuted, and I hope you do, I hope you tap into resources like Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs and other resources that can give you just a regular reminder of the suffering and the hostility that is faced globally for our brothers and sisters. The scriptures say that we are one body, and when one part suffers, we all suffer. And so when our brothers and sisters around the world suffer for the sake of Christ, we should suffer with them. We should agonize over that and pray for them as well. So I encourage you to tap into those resources. And if you want more information about that, check with me after service. Now I can put you on to some things that will help you to just be regularly reminded, whether by newsletter or email or those type of things, of the persecution that does take place around our world. But when you're reminded of the sufferings for Christ, or maybe perhaps when you face a small measure of it yourself, remember, they suffer and you suffer in the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at His coming. The fifth signpost that Jesus Christ points out to us is that of false prophets and deceivers. False prophets and deceivers simply refers to anyone who would point to any other gospel hope other than that of Jesus Christ. And so in our series in Galatians, Pastor has been explaining to us the false teaching that was taking place in the Galatian churches. They pointed to another hope, another gospel, other than that of Jesus Christ. And around our world today, there are numerous and multitude of myriad false gospels and false religions, from that of rampant paganism And that's just not the paganism that you think of in the sense of people who worship animals or are funny little idol statues. But paganism is rampant in our culture today. It's anyone who says money or sex or fame or whatever is going to bring them ultimate fulfillment, and they seek after it. That is a very pagan attitude. If it helps you to think about it, if you remember the Roman and Greek gods were gods of war, gods of love, gods of wealth, gods of prosperity, gods of thunder, gods of those types of things. And though we don't have those gods, we still have the things that people worship today. So there's paganism. There's this agnostic, secular mindset in our world today that really just says, I'm kind of king of myself, and as long as I don't hurt anybody, I can do anything I want, and I'm just here to make myself happy, and sets the self up as God. And then there are the false religions of Islam and Judaism and Buddhism and Hinduism, and on we could go with the false religions around our world today. There are also those, and we're reminded that Scripture warns us that wolves will come in even among the flocks of God. There are those who take versions of the faith and begin to twist them and distort them. That was what was happening in the Galatian church. And that's what continues to happen today among those go along the lines of Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness. Or rampant today is the prosperity gospel, this message that if you turn to God, He'll give you happiness and wealth and fulfillment and satisfaction temporally here in this world and in the now. And that if you're not that way, it's some defect in you and your faith, and you just need to get your act together and trust God a little bit more and send a check, and everything will be taken care of, and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wonderful. That is a false gospel that is massive, both in America and globally today, as it leads people along this lie, deception of really just consumerism, to say it's about the stuff and the things of this world. There's the therapeutic gospel that says the gospel of Jesus Christ is just to make you feel good about yourself and to improve your spirits and to lift you up in those ways. So we are reminded that there are wolves, predatory teachers that will come in among believers and seek to twist and distort the gospel message. Scripture warns us about this. It says in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time will come when men will no longer put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." 2 Peter warns us in chapter 2, "But there will also be false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute." And don't we see that happening today? As people follow these false gospels and bring shame and embarrassment on the true gospel of Jesus Christ. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with their stories that they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. When you encounter these false gospels in the world, you can hear them on the radio, you can click on the computer, you will see them posted all over Facebook, you will hear them regularly. When you encounter these false gospels that would lead you astray, remember is the good news of Jesus Christ that is the only gospel that will stand when Christ comes again. Finally, the sixth sign that Christ is coming again is the sign of indifference to God. Indifference to God. This comes from verse 12, where the Scripture says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many will grow cold." Jesus Christ warns us that the warm and soft and tenderness of love will be replaced by a cold, hard bitterness of hate in the time between His ascension and His return. And He warns us and tells us why that will be, and that will be because of the increase of wickedness. And even as we, as believers, encounter the wickedness of the world, it is sometimes hard for us not to grow a little bit jaded, a little bit shaded by the reality that wickedness runs rampant around about us. And we can grow calloused. We can grow a little bit distant and removed from that. 2 Timothy 3 tells us, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutals, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He warns us that this intervening period is as though it were the days of Noah. And in fact, just a few verses later in Matthew 24, verse 37, he tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. You see what Jesus is saying is, remember the days of Noah? He was over there building an ark, acting kind of like a Looney Tune to all the people. And they were going on about their merry little business. The day before the flood came, there were wedding ceremonies. The way before the day before the flood came, people were having dinner and said, oh, tomorrow I'll do this and that. They were going on about their life, not expecting anything to happen. But then the day came and the rains began to pour and the waters began to rise. What Christ is warning us about is in our day and in our time, is that there are those who are based mostly indifferent to the things of God and living their life about in their own way, doing their own thing, not expecting and looking for the day when Christ will suddenly show up and interfere with all their plans and well-made intentions. 2 Peter tells us of this. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, listen to what they'll say now, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Have you not encountered that very attitude around you? Have you not faced people with that very thing? They may not say it out loud, or maybe they do, but they live their lives and they reflect that attitude of, where is this Jesus who's going to show up? You know how long it's been? It's been some 2,000 odd years. He ain't coming back. So let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's do our thing. The doomsday clock got bumped up. Let's celebrate it while we still can. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. When with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The message we should take away from the delay of Christ's return is not that Jesus has gone on and doesn't care or isn't coming. The message is, look how great the patience of God is to wait this long. And He's waiting for those who would turn and repent of their sins. He shows great grace and mercy. And so when you encounter the indifference to God that saturates and permeates our world, remember that it's a sign that Christ's judgment is sure to come. So these six signposts, when we encounter them, and we will encounter them day to day as we pick up the newspaper, as we read about things that are going on, as we encounter those around about us, we're going to encounter these signs. And it's very easy for these signs to lead us to despair and to throw our hands up and say, what's it all? What's the use of it all? Look at the suffering. Look at the heartache. Look at the pain of this world. But the message of Jesus Christ is to remember these are signs. They remind us that Christ will come again. And so what ought our response as believers to be? Our response as believers comes in verse 13 and verse 14. Would you look there with me? Verse 13. The first of our responses should be that we persevere. Verse 13 says, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Don't throw your hands up, brothers and sisters, when you see the pain and suffering in this world. Don't give in. Push on. Remember the signs that give you strength and hope. They're not meant to crush you, but they're meant to point you to Jesus and to see that this world will not last. This world cannot endure and has very little for us. We need Christ all the more. So Christ calls us to persevere in faith and obedience. I've been reading in the book of Hebrews the last couple of weeks, and I've been reading through the book of Hebrews. And as I have, there is this constant refrain throughout the book of Hebrews of the need to encourage one another, to build each other up, to gather together, because we need each other in these last days. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that as the day draws near, we should not give up the meeting together, and we should meet together all the more as the day draws near. In other words, we should be getting more and more, the closer that Christ returns is to us, the more we need one another to encourage each other in the faith. There is no Lone Ranger Christian. The Lone Ranger Christian will soon make shipwreck of their faith. I have seen it over and over and over in my ministry that as someone drifts out of the church and disconnects from believers, they make shipwreck of their faith 100% of the time. So we need each other. God did not design the Christian faith to be an isolated thing, but to be a thing of family and of community. So even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when we trample on each other and step on each other's toes and we have hurt feelings, and when we say something that offends one another, we need to recognize we desperately need our fellow believers. We need, as it were, the body of Christ. Because if you were to go and to take your finger and chop it off, your finger is not going to live very long. If you take your leg and you chop it off, you got a short time to get some blood circulating through that leg or it dies. And my friend, if you disconnect yourself from the body of Christ, your time of living a life obedient to Christ is very short. You need the lifeblood of His body. So we need one another to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up. Is that we persevere and endure. Jesus encouraged in Matthew chapter 25 with a couple of parables. The first was the parable of 10 virgins. He said there was a wedding feast and basically the bridal party. 10 of the ladies, or there were 10 ladies, and 5 of them brought extra oil, and 5 of them just brought the oil that was in their lamp. And the bridegroom was delayed, and when they woke up, the bridegroom was close to arriving, and the ones that had the extra oil refilled their lamps and lit them, and the ones who had no oil were left without it, and so they had to go to the store, and by the time they got back, the door was shut, the wedding had begun, and they were kept out and excluded, and Jesus warns us in saying, "My friend, persevere and be prepared, because Christ's coming is sure. As you see these signs, as you encounter them, let them push you forward in obedience to Christ, in eager expectation." The second parable he warns us of is those of the, it's often known as the talents, the parable of the talents, the bags of money, if it helps you think of it this way. A king went away and gave to one servant 10 bags of money, one servant 5, and one servant 1. And so as the king went away, he entrusted them to use those resources wisely. And the first, when he returned, had used it widely and doubled the bags of money, if you will, for his master. And the second had doubled his. It wasn't as much as the first, but he had been faithful in what he had been given. But the last hid it away and did nothing with it. And he was cast out. He was put under condemnation because he had not used what God had given to him in that time. And so Christ warns us through that parable to say, let us be faithful in our time. Let us be about the things that God has called us to do. And chiefly among those is our second response to the signs of the times that we encounter in our world today. And that comes in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What ought we to be about as believers in Christ awaiting His sure return during this time? We ought to be about the work of sharing the good news with the lost world. We ought to be about the work of evangelism. Jesus told us this in the Great Commission, did He not? "Go, therefore, and make disciples." It's no mystery. We're not left wondering what we ought to be doing during this time. Jesus tells us repeatedly and over again, tell others the good news. They need the good news that we have. My friend, we heard a moment ago about the danger of these signs, that they can make us grow calloused and hard and cold in a lost and wicked world. The way that we push back against that is to maintain a love and empathy and compassion for lost souls who desperately need the gospel message. We don't sit in superiority over looking down at them, and we don't grow distant from them because, oh, they might taint us. But we go to them and say, "My brother, my sister, I have what you need. You need Jesus Christ. You need to hear the good news of His death and His resurrection, of His sure coming again one day. Because above all the issues and concerns of your life, your biggest problem is your separation from God. And you need Him. Let me tell you about Him." So let us be about the work of having gospel conversations with everyone we encounter. Let us be a little bit foolish and risky as we share the good news. Let us take on a little danger. Our brothers and sisters around the world are persecuted for their faith. In the book of Hebrews, they had to wrestle with the question of, our brother and sister in Christ was arrested because they were a believer in Christ, and they're in jail now, and we know that they don't feed them meals in jail, because that's not the state's responsibility, Rome believed. They're in prison, and they're going to starve to death if nobody goes to them. But we're believers in Christ, too. And if we show up there with a hot meal and compassion for our believer in Christ, they might arrest us, too, and destroy our homes and take our possessions, and we're in jail with them, too. And the author of Hebrews is telling believers, risk it. Go to the prison and care for fellow believers. It's worth it. And is it not worth it for us to face a little scorn or mockery at the work site or from our neighbor or even from a family member, to go to them in love and compassion, to share the good news with them? As we are called to be faithful in this time, Jesus Christ ends really this section of His speech in Matthew chapter 25 with a final story about sheep and goats. Matthew 25:31 says this, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd does the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you are blessed by My Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the King will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, My brothers and sisters of Mine, you did for Me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after Me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Jesus admonishes us that we are called to live and to serve in this time. We are to be the types of people who clothe and to feed and to care and to show love and mercy and compassion. And my friend, don't mishear me here. We do not by our works save ourselves. We do not by our acts of mercy earn some sort of favor with God. But Christians are the types of people who, because of their changed hearts and the forgiveness we have before Christ, live their lives in the way that show itself in acts of love, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, care, and compassion for the least of these among us. Most of all among our brothers and sisters around the world. So my friend, I ask you, are you a sheep? Are you a goat? In these times, when we see the signs of the time around us, will you grow bitter and cold and hostile? Will you seek to isolate yourself and remove yourself and close your eyes? Will you seek to just live it up in this time when you see these signs? Or will you, by the power of God, trusting in Jesus Christ, lovingly live your life for the sake of others? Let us be. Let Tremont Baptist Church be a church that cares, that shows compassion and mercy and forgiveness, even in these last days. My friends, let us be about the task of evangelism and sharing the good news. So, my friends, today I ask, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come to the end and realization of yourself, realizing that you are not going to save yourself, that the things of this world offer very little for you? They offer nothing but sorrow and misery. But Jesus Christ offers life and life to the full. My friend, you've heard the gospel message today that Christ came, that He died, that He rose again, and that He is coming again. We can have sure hope in these days. And do you have that hope? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for anyone here today who does not have the hope that when Christ comes again, that they will be numbered among the sheep, among His, and be found righteous in Jesus Christ. I pray today that they would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, among us who know the gospel message and who know of Your coming, let us not grow in despair. Let us not grow in frustration in these days when we see these signs around about us. But let them strengthen our resolve and our knowledge that Christ will come again. Let us hold on to that hope. And in that hope, let us live lives of obedience, of work, and of labor. Let us live lives that risk to go to our neighbor and our friend and our colleague and to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Let us live lives that show love and mercy and compassion. Let us be that type of people today, Lord. We thank You. Christ is coming again. It's in His name we pray. Amen.